Psalm number 36, and we'll read together from verse 1, reading the entire psalm. Psalm number 36, let us hear God's word. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. What that verse is saying is that when the believer sees the transgression of the wicked, it arouses a message in his heart that that wicked man has no fear of God. It's the sense of that verse. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this word. Well, could we all just bow for a word of prayer before we turn to this psalm and to the Lord's message? Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we continue before the throne of heavenly grace. We thank thee for thy presence and for the help given in our worship of thee as thy praise has been sung and prayer has been lifted up and the hearts of thy people are longing for the blessing of God. And we pray that thou will continue with us and move among us. Help us as we turn to this psalm. Help us, Lord, as we study the verses that you've brought before our mind. O Lord, come, we pray, and do that work which thou alone art able to do, and move this night, we pray, here for thy glory and for the Savior's sake. Amen and amen. We are looking this evening at verses 7 to 10 of this Psalm number 36. We'll read those verses once more. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Now these verses belong to one main part of this psalm, a section that actually begins in verse 5 and runs through here to verse 10. It is a portion in which the psalmist is focusing very specifically upon some of the great attributes, the great qualities that belong to the very nature and to the very being of Almighty God. The psalmist has a special reason for doing so. He's endeavoring to encourage his own heart in the midst of the wickedness that prevailed around him. The wickedness of the world is described for us in verses 1 to 4. And when we read those verses, it will be noted that it was especially the wickedness of one particular individual that was disturbing, the man of God. Now, we cannot be sure who this wicked man actually was. But whoever he was, his ungodly ways were troubling the Lord's servant, this man, the psalmist David. But David took the right course of action in that situation in the face of the wickedness of this particular individual. He began to focus on the Lord instead of being fixated with a transgressor who had no fear of God. You will notice that David lifted up the eyes of his faith and the eyes of his mind, and he set his focus upon the Lord. You will notice in verses 5 and 6 that he refers to the heavens, he refers to the clouds, he refers to the great mountains. And those words, that phrase, great mountains, actually reads in the original Hebrew, the mountains of God. The mountains of God. So he lifts up his eyes above the things on the earthly scene, the eyes of his soul. He has this upward look, and he takes his thoughts away from the earth and from man in general and from this particular individual. Again, I say whoever he may have been, we do not know, but he lifts his mind above that individual and he looks to the sovereign God of heaven who rules in his glory and in his splendor. And as David turns his heart and his mind toward the Lord, some of the great attributes of God begin to come before him, and by them he is encouraged. He mentions here the mercy of God. He mentions the faithfulness and the righteousness and the judgments of the Lord. And in doing so, he's consoling himself that his God will preserve him in the face of his enemies, in the face of the persecution that he was experiencing by this unnamed opponent, this wicked man. In other words, he saw that God's attributes were exercised on his behalf, as, of course, they always are. The attributes of God are exercised for his people, for their sakes, on their behalf, for their deliverance in time of need. For example, the attributes of God. This is a marvelous thing just to notice and to keep in mind. God's attributes exercised on behalf of his own dear people. There is one attribute in particular on which the psalmist focuses, really took his attention, and that is the loving kindness of God. He meditates much on that particular quality that's found in the Lord in this passage, as I say, this section that runs from verse 5 through to verse 10. Most of it is given over to a consideration of this love, this marvelous, this wonderful quality that's found in God so voluminously, so fully, his loving kindness. And he gives meditation to it, he thinks about it, he dwells upon it, he draws comfort for his soul, obviously. He finds it a matter of great encouragement and solace to him in the midst of what he is going through and what he's experiencing and what he is finding at this time in his life. What he writes here about the loving kindness of God is, of course, of great spiritual value to those who know the Lord, to those who wish to pursue the things of God. As we live in a wicked world opposed by the ungodliness of a corrupt society and an evil age, what a marvelous consolation for our hearts is this, that the loving kindness of God surrounds us and is exercised on our behalf. David had tasted of it, he'd experienced it, he's rejoicing in it, and he pens these marvelous statements that we have here about God's loving kindness. But as we think about what he says, while it's certainly for his own benefit that he writes here initially and at that time when God moved him to pen these words, and while he has much to say, therefore, to the church of God or the people of God in any generation, yet what he does say has much as well to say to those who are unsaved. The unsaved stand in desperate need of the loving kindness of God. Furthermore, it is on the basis of God's loving kindness that men are saved, as the scripture here and in many, many places shows to us very, very clearly. Here in verse 7, you will notice what is really our text this evening. You will notice that David extols God's loving kindness. He says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." And then he proceeds to say immediately, "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Those two statements, as you can see, are clearly, they are indeed inseparably connected. They show convincingly that this truth of the loving kindness of God and the saving trust of men who know themselves to be sinful men are joined together, are inseparably connected together. And since God is characterized by loving kindness, what the psalmist is teaching here is that since God is characterized by loving kindness, then the salvation of sinners becomes a glorious reality. God is filled with loving kindness, therefore men put their trust under the shadow of his wings. To those in this gathering this evening who are not saved, who are yet in their sins, as you face the reality of your sinfulness, and I pray that you will face it and that you will see it and submit to that particular fact, you must also recognize that you are in danger of being swept away into everlasting perdition because of your guilt, because of your transgressions, because of your sin, and therefore you need to experience the loving kindness of God. And if you do not experience the loving kindness of God, then you will perish. If you come not to put your trust under the shadow of the wings of God, this God who is indeed the God of loving kindness, then your sin will take you down to eternal hell. You will perish, and you'll perish beyond recovery. I want us to notice here, first of all, the excellence of God's loving kindness. Notice those opening words, "How excellent is thy loving kindness." The word for excellent means precious. How precious is thy loving kindness. It is a word, therefore, that shows to us that God's loving kindness is a most precious attribute. It is invaluable, really. We cannot begin to understand the nature of God, the being of God, and therefore the attributes of God in their immensity and in their value and in their preciousness. But this loving kindness of God is precious. Throughout the Old Testament, the very word that is used here, excellent or precious, is joined in that little phrase, precious stone. And you'll find that continually in many places in the Old Testament scriptures, giving us some idea, therefore, of the loving kindness of God. It is excellent. It is precious. It's like a precious stone. It is, as I say, invaluable. It's to be treasured. And furthermore, it is to be sought with all your heart. Here is a precious stone. Here's an invaluable possession. Here is something that you should not stop until you get for yourself, because it is excellent. Now, the manner in which we gain an understanding of the preciousness of God's loving kindness is by seeing how the word loving kindness is actually used in the scriptures. And the actual Hebrew word, as we take our Old Testaments written in Hebrew, the actual Hebrew word is translated in a number of ways. And as we look at some of those places where it is used and is translated in a different way from loving kindness, but really it's the same Hebrew word, we begin to get some understanding of the excellence, the preciousness of the loving kindness of God. It's translated mercy. The original word that is used here is actually used or translated as mercy scores of times. In fact, that's how it's most often translated in the Old Testament, mercy. Now, obviously, I can't take you to every verse where this word is found in its translation, mercy. But there's just one that I want to leave with you at this point. And I'll read it to you and I'll ask you to think about it. It is found concerning Lot. And in Genesis 19, verse 19, you have the words of Lot. And Lot says this, "Thou hast magnified thy mercy." And we'll read it now again. "Thou hast magnified thy loving kindness, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." There's the word. There's the setting. You know the story of Lot, many of you. You know to some degree. This man who was rescued from Sodom, who was plucked as a brand from the burning, who was brought out of the awful danger in which he was found as he was there in Sodom, when God came to overthrow those cities, and when God took him by the hand, when he sent his angels, and those angels got a hold of Lot by the hand, and they brought him out. Lot testifies afterwards, "Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." He was rescued from imminent destruction. He was taken away from the fiery overthrow. It's a vivid illustration of the experience of the child of God being delivered from divine wrath. Every person in this gathering who's saved has experienced the loving kindness of God in this way, the mercy of God. There was a day, there was a moment when the Lord brought you out of that place of condemnation and destruction. He drew you out by the cords of love. And as you look back tonight, surely, Christian, you must say, and thank God you're able to say, "Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." You know, the mercy of God is embodied in Jesus Christ. Here in our psalm, look with me just at verse 5, and I show it you now. Verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." And the word mercy there is the same Hebrew word as is translated loving kindness farther down in verse 7. "How excellent is thy loving kindness." And here you have another example of the word being translated mercy. "Thy mercy, O Lord," listen to this, "is in the heavens." What does that mean? Well, through whom do we receive mercy? Who is the channel of mercy? Who is the embodiment of mercy? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's in the heavens. Therefore, we can say, Lord, thy mercy, thy loving kindness is in the heavens, embodied in Christ, personified in Christ, and available to sinners through Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thought the psalmist tells us or presents to us here. Thy loving kindness, thy mercy is in the heavens. And I tell you, sinner, the mercy of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is in the heavens. And he is willing and ready and able and powerful to pluck you like Lot was plucked out of Sodom and make you a child of God. Here is one way that we see the excellence of God's loving kindness in its translation, mercy. Then it's also translated goodness. Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, "The Lord God abundant in goodness." Again, you may know the setting there. It's that time in Moses' life when he had pled with God, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord began to pass by Moses and show him something of his glory. But you remember, do you, that before he passed by, he took Moses and he hid him in that cleft of the rock. He hid him there. And as Moses saw the Lord pass by and he's hidden in the cleft of the rock, he says this among other things, "The Lord God abundant in goodness." And there again you see something of the meaning of this word, the excellence of God's loving kindness. He hides sinners in the rock, the smitten rock, the Lord Jesus Christ again. You can't get away from Christ. Christ is everywhere. Christ is in the heavens. He's the mercy of God in heaven. And Christ is the goodness of God on earth. He comes to us. He is our rock. He was smitten under the law. He is riven and cleft for our sakes and for our salvation. And like Moses, we hide ourselves in the rock of ages, and we can say, the Lord God, abundant in goodness. Turn to the Psalm 107. Psalm 107, as we continue to look at the translation, goodness, Psalm 107, and the verse number 8. And I'll quickly show you this because, well, we don't have time to stay with it very long at all, but Psalm 107, just looking at the word goodness, verse 8, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, his loving kindness. You'll find that exhortation in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, four times in this psalm, the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, those four verses mark the close of four sections of this psalm in which sinful men are portrayed in all their desperate need. And as the psalmist writes about God saving sinful men, he then keeps saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. If you take the first section that ends at verse 8, how is man portrayed there in that section? Well, he's portrayed as being lost. Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness and in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. He's lost. He's wandering. And then the Lord reaches him and delivers him. And he does it out of his goodness. And you go to the next section, which is found from verse 9 onwards. And in that part of the psalm, men are seen to be in darkness. They are in the prison house of darkness. But the Lord opens the doors and he brings them out. And again it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Now I can't stay any longer there, but this is a marvelous psalm depicting the loving kindness of God. A man lost. A man in the prison house. The next section, a man famishing at the very gates of death. And the final one, a man tossed to and fro, as it says there down farther in the psalm. So much so, he's like a sailor out on the sea. He's tossed to and fro. He's at his wit's end. But God steps in and saves him. And the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Have you been lost and are now found? Were you in the prison house of the old world and its corruption and the Lord has set you free? Were you at the very gates of death and damnation and the Lord came and delivered you? Were you at your wit's end, not knowing what to do or where to turn? Like the sailor in the high seas in the midst of the storm, but the Lord came and calmed the storm. And believer, listen to the Lord tonight. Oh, that you would praise the Lord for his goodness, his loving kindness. But sinner, see the nature of this marvelous quality of God, the actions of it. It is his mercy, it is his goodness. And then it's also translated kindness. Kindness. Many, many times it's translated kindness. And the one place I will have you turn with me to is 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9. And we'll look at this very quickly here. Again, it's a very familiar story. It's just an example of where the word is used and is translated now, kindness. 2 Samuel 9, the story of Mephibosheth, been brought into the favor of David, brought into the house of David. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then verse 3, is there not yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show, now here are the words that we really want to notice, the kindness of God unto him. The kindness of God, the loving kindness of God. It's the same word, but here's a story that tells us what God's loving kindness is like. David said, I want to find somebody from that cursed house, the house of Saul, the house of my enemies, the house of the man who tried to destroy me, the house of the man who was a rebel, for Saul was all that. Find me a man from that house. Because I want to show him the kindness of God. David loved the Lord, didn't he? And David wanted other men to experience what he had experienced. the kindness of God. And he brought Mephibosheth into his house, as the story shows. And if you look with me at verse 7, it says in that verse, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." There's the word again. "For Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what the Lord does for men? He brings them into his house. He shows them kindness. And notice what it says, "For Jonathan thy father's sake." David and Jonathan made a covenant. And now Mephibosheth enjoys David's kindness, the kindness of God, on the basis of a covenant. Isn't that salvation? Why are we saved? Why does God show us loving kindness? Because he's a covenant God, and he's a covenant-keeping God. And the gospel is the great message of the covenant grace of Almighty God. And he brings sinners in, and he restores. He says, "I'll restore you all that was lost." That's what he's really saying. "I'll restore you the land of your father." Which means that when the gospel reaches men and the loving kindness of God encompasses them, what was lost in their father, in Adam, is restored. And then they sit at the king's table and they eat bread continually. It's little wonder that David, or that Mephibosheth, said later on in 2 Samuel chapter 19, "All my father's house were but dead men. Yet thou didst set thy servant among them that eat at thine own table." Mephibosheth could not forget what David had done for him. There's a parallel to this in the New Testament. He says, "We were all like dead men." And the parallel is in John 12, where you read those marvelous words about Lazarus. Lazarus, who had been dead, was one of them that sat at the table with him, with the Lord Jesus. And here, again, we are noticing the meaning of the word, the excellence of God's loving kindness. He's a kind God. Christian, always keep that uppermost. He's a kind God. And therefore, emulate him. Be like him. Have kindness in your heart. Have loving kindness in your soul. For your fellow believers and for the lost around you. Because the Bible says that we are to be like our Father which is in heaven. And our Father in heaven is full of loving kindness. And sinner, what a word for your soul. As you are an outcast, because you are. And you're from a rebellious family, the human family, headed up by Adam and all his folly. And yet, the loving kindness of God is such as to bring you in and give you a place at the Savior's table and restore to you all that you lost because of your sin. That's the loving kindness of God. And the final way in which we want just to consider the word to see the excellence of this loving kindness is the fact that it's translated as favor in the book of Esther. Favor. Esther 2 and verse number 17, you read these words, "The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight." There's the same word. She obtained grace and loving kindness in his sight. The king, this mighty king Ahasuerus, she brought into acceptance with him, into union with him. And therefore, later on, he reaches out the golden scepter, and once again it says she found favor in his sight. Oh, men and women, here is how the word is used. Here's how the Holy Ghost uses it. Mercy, goodness, kindness, favor. That's the loving kindness of God. Little wonder David says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." But then we notice also the effects of God's loving kindness. The effects are spelled out in verse 7 also, the latter part of it. "Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Oh, that you could feel and know something tonight of the loving kindness of God and come to understand it and feel yourself been drawn. feel yourself being brought to do what's said there in verse 7, to put your trust under the shadow of his wings. Oh, my friend, I would tonight you could taste and see and feel the marvelous loving kindness of God, because if you did, you would be drawn. You could not help yourself. You would want to get to the Lord and put your trust under the shadow of his wings. The effects of God's loving kindness, been drawn to put your trust under the shadow of his wings. Now, through loving kindness, therefore, as we look at the effects of it, people have been drawn to put their trust in the Lord. Through loving kindness, sinners are saved. It says, they put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And notice the reference to the wings of God. That language signifies being saved. It's used in Ruth 2 verse 12, where Boaz said to Ruth, you may remember that day when he saw her on the harvest field and she's gleaning ears of corn, and he goes to her and he talks with her, this great man, Boaz, this kinsman, redeemer. And he encourages the young woman, Ruth. And he says this to her in Ruth 2:12, the Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now this means that Ruth had been saved, you see, and this is how it's put. She had come to trust under the wings of God. A little later on in Ruth, Ruth 3 verse 9, we find another interesting connected thought. Ruth 3, 9, and he said that as Boaz said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And the word for skirt in the language, the Hebrew language, is the very same word as wing. And you see, Boaz said to Ruth, there back in chapter 2, verse 12, about her trust in the Lord, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And now, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is being revealed more and more to Ruth as the one who will rescue her. And she sees in him a picture of Christ. And she goes to Boaz and she lies down at his feet, the place of submission. And she says to Boaz, spread your skirt. That simply means the hem of your garment. And it's the word for wings. Spread it over me. And she gave the reason why. For thou art a near kinsman. And it actually literally reads, thou art the one who has the right to redeem. Now do you see it, friend? Under whose wings thou art come to trust? Under the wings of the kinsman redeemer? Under the skirts of the garments, as it were, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Under the covering, finding the refuge, finding the place of safety in the Lord, because he does spread his garments, the wings of his garments. He spreads his righteousness over our souls. He brings us to the place of salvation. And there's one other place where you'll find this word wings that's very, very interesting and very important in connection with what we're seeing here tonight. Therefore, the sons of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Another place where you'll find the word wings is in relation to the cherubim. The cherubim, those two angels fashioned out of, or along with the mercy seat, out of the one piece of gold. And that mercy seat covered the ark, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out as they looked down upon the ark. And they therefore picture to us a very important truth. That mercy seat was sprinkled with blood on the Day of Atonement every year. And here are the wings of the cherubim covering the mercy seat, upon which there's the sprinkled blood. And what is it that saves the soul? What is it that really delivers a man when he's brought to trust under the shadow of the wings of the Lord? It is the merit of Christ, the merit of the atonement. It is the power of the blood. It is the finished work. And that's right in view in our psalm, where it says about men putting their trust under the shadow of his wings. There's a distinct reference to the cherubim above the ark. where the blood is sprinkled, and therefore there's a very clear reference to the great work of salvation that God performs for men when he saves them by his grace. Sinner, do not miss the refuge that there is beneath the shadow of the wings of the Lord. I remind you of what our Lord said about wings. A word of warning. And he said in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often, listen to it, sinner, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You listen to that, sinner. Matthew 23, 37. The Lord would gather you under his wings, just as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And then he says, but ye would not. You haven't put your trust under the shadow of his wings. They're available. The shelter's there. The covering is provided. You are encouraged and invited to come and put yourself by faith alone under the merits of Jesus Christ. But you fail to do so. The Lord has called you. You've been preached to. You have been pled with over and over again. But so far, you've failed. You've disobeyed. And the Lord's warning you tonight in that word. He says, I would have gathered you, but you would not. And you know the people to whom he spoke were that generation of Jews, so many of whom perished in the overthrow of Jerusalem. And sinner, you are in danger of perishing because the loving kindness of God would tell you to come and tell you to trust and plead with you to seek the covering and be saved, but you haven't so far, and therefore your soul's in danger. Through loving kindness, sinners are not only saved, but sinners are satisfied. It says in verse 8 now of the psalm, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. This is another effect of the loving kindness of God. Men are saved by the loving kindness of God, and then they are also satisfied. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, satisfied with the position in which they are now found. They're brought into his house. This is the spiritual house of God. This is the company of the saints, the household of God. It's a position, therefore, that comes about when the Lord's loving kindness encompasses the soul and draws the sinner in. And he's then in the house of God and he's satisfied. What a marvelous matter it is that the Lord would give sinners like you and me a place in his house. You see, by nature, we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:12. We are without God and without hope because we are without Christ. And of course, that's where we belong and that's what we deserve, to be left there. Without God, without hope, without Christ. Aliens, cut off. But to the same people, a little farther down the chapter, Paul says this: ye are no longer strangers, aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the chief cornerstone, so on, the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord does in his loving kindness. He satisfies sinners' hearts by giving them a place, a position in the great household of God. And then, of course, he satisfies them with the provision that is in that house, afforded to them, the fatness of thy house. And the word fatness, of course, is a word that we could explore and study for a long time, but it simply signifies that when you come to Jesus Christ, there is this fatness in the sense of spiritual blessings and spiritual graces that are given to you and are available to you. And therefore, the Lord does satisfy the soul. satisfies the soul. You will never be satisfied in the world. It's impossible. Men were made to know and enjoy God. And even though you're a fallen sinner, in your heart there is still the capacity to know God and to come to trust God and enjoy God forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you can't do that outside of Christ. You've got to get to Christ, and then you will be satisfied with the fatness of the house of God. A place in that house, no longer an outcast, and all the blessings that it does afford. Through loving kindness, sinners are, look at the next part of verse 8, sinners are satiated. It says, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. This is a wonderful statement. When I say sinners satiated, I'm simply showing you that what David is saying here is that the Lord gives to us to drink of the water of life that does bring to our souls this satiation, this ability to flourish and grow and develop spiritually. Just the way a river, well, the waters of a river spread through a certain territory or land, and they satiate the land and they permeate the soil, those waters, those rivers, and then there comes growth and flourishing and vegetation and so on. This is the idea here. Now, look at the word pleasures. That word pleasures is read Eden. It's the very same word as is the name of the Garden of Eden. And we all have heard of the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a river. Read Genesis 2 sometime. We could read this verse this way, the latter part of it. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy Eden, because the word for pleasure, as I just told you, is Eden. In Eden above, or Eden below, where Adam was placed, there was a river that divided into four parts. And that river spread through the whole of the, what we call the Garden of Eden. You know, we think of a garden, it's not the little 10 by 10 square at the front of your house. The Garden of Eden was no doubt a large, large place. We don't know where it actually was, of course. But there Adam lived. And through that garden there flowed a wonderful river with four heads, as it says. And the word for pleasures here is the very word Eden. We have to go a step farther, because the Eden below is no more. It was ruined by sin and the fall of man. But brethren and sisters, there's an Eden above. There's a paradise above. And when the Lord says here that those who are brought in, those who are saved by His loving kindness, one of the effects will be this: they will enjoy the river of thy pleasures. The river of thy Eden. Where is God's Eden tonight? It's heaven. Paradise above. And do you not read in Revelation 22 about the river of glory, and the fruit growing, the trees growing on either side and bringing forth fruit for the healing of the nations? What is all that? That is a figurative view of heaven. The glories of heaven, the pleasures of heaven, the Eden above. Oh, my friend, Christ is all this to us. Christ is the well of springing water that rises up in the hearts of God's people and gives them this Eden, even within themselves. And yet one day will take them to the Eden above. That's the loving kindness of God at work. It saves men. It satisfies them. It satiates their souls. It sustains them too. For look with me at verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. There is sustenance. The fountain of life, and then God's light. We're sustained by life and by light. The two go together. Trust Christ tonight, and I'll put it to you this way. He will give you both life and light. so that your soul will neither die nor darken. That's what the Lord will do for you. That's another effect of his loving kindness sustained. A marvelous encouragement for sinners to come to the Savior. He'll keep you, he'll preserve you, he'll sustain your soul forever. What about the extent of God's loving kindness as we come to a close this evening? Verse 10, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Continue it, the psalmist says. Here's the extent of God's loving kindness. The idea in those words is that it will go on in an uninterrupted manner. That's the sense of his plea, continue it. The word continue means to draw out at length. And it signifies that there's no end to it. No end to the loving kindness of God. It's drawn out at length. When the Lord begins a work of grace in a sinner's heart, he will not fail to carry it through. He will not fail to bring it to completion. Through life's journey, his loving kindness will be there. It will never fail. And on into God's eternity, it will still be there. The loving kindness of God on earth, extending to us here. And yet, men and women, not even ceasing when we reach heaven, continuing on into glory, so that the saints there will enjoy this loving kindness forever and forever. And as we see all these wonderful things about the loving kindness of God, do they not say to you, do they not bring before your mind a consciousness and awareness of what you're missing, of what you're lacking? You know nothing of God's loving kindness, because you have never sought it. It's there. It's full. It's available. It will do you good, eternally good. And I pray this night that you will come, seeing what the loving kindness of God is, the excellence of it, seeing the effects of it. In a nutshell, the loving kindness of God will meet every need of your poor soul. And it will never cease. It will never run dry. It will never fail. Ah, sinner, seek out the God who gives this loving kindness. Seek out the Savior and come to enjoy that loving kindness that he sets before us. Let us bow in prayer. As we unite our hearts before the Lord, let's all quietly and reverently continue in worship before God in the closing part of this meeting, before we are dismissed. I just want to address those in the meeting in these final remarks, people who are not saved, who are yet lost and in their sin. I would want my friend to urge you and plead with you again to seek the Lord. And I pray that this night you will do so and you will come to taste of that marvelous loving kindness of a gracious God. And I'd be glad to talk with you and help you concerning these things. Our brother, Mr. Lafferty's here as well. We can see you, we can talk with you and help you. You must come, you must seek the Lord, you must come to the one in whom the loving kindness is found. May you do that tonight. Young or old, oh, seek the Lord. How excellent is thy loving kindness. Oh, that the sons of men would put their trust under the shadow of the Lord's wings. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the word and use the word. We pray that he will take it, bring it home to souls in great effectiveness, with challenge, with conviction. May there be a drawing of lost ones to the Lord Jesus. Hear as we pray, and go with us tonight, and save for thy glory and for the praise of thy name. We ask this all for Christ's sake.